Dear brethren and dear sisters, how many of you hear me for the first time in your life? Thank you. So I have to explain. I must speak to you being seated. I was 14 years in communist jails. There we almost never walked. We had heavy chains at our feet, sometimes 50 pounds. There were beatings with rubber truncheons on the soles of the feet, and now it is difficult for me to stand a long time. You will have guessed already that I intend to speak for a long time. But I can't stand a long time. So, if you will be nice and will allow me to speak being seated, I in my turn will be also nice and will allow you to listen to me being seated. I start by reading from the first epistle of Peter, chapter 5, beginning with verse 8. First Peter, chapter 5, starting with verse 8. Be sober. Be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about, seeking whom he may devour. Whom resists steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who has called us unto his eternal glory, by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. We express in verse 11 a desire to give to God glory and dominion. Now, how does one do to give to God glory and dominion? I know how to give to somebody a breakfast or a lunch. I know how to give him a Christmas gift. I know how to give somebody a check. But how do I give glory to God? Where is God, and how do I put this glory into his hand? How do I do this? Is this a vain verse? Can such a thing be done? To have glory, I possess it, and I give it, here God, here you have it from me. My bank account becomes less and his becomes bigger. That means giving, no? Giving means to take away something which you have, and from now on, it is the ownership of the guy who has received something from me. How does one give glory and dominion to God? There were some privileged persons for whom this was not a problem. Virgin Mary could give glory and dominion to God because God was her child. When she caressed his head, when she kissed him and praised him and said, "Well done, my Jesus. I really like what you have done today," she gave him glory. When he asked from her something and she replied, "Well, your will be done. It will happen just as you wish." She gave him dominion. So she had this opportunity to give to God in a practical, concrete manner, glory and dominion. The shepherds in Bethlehem at the birth of Jesus, they could give glory to God. God lay in a cradle, in a stable, and they went there. One of them might have sung him a lullaby song. Another one would have said, "Oh, how beautiful a child you are." They gave him praise. They gave him glory. Then Magi came from far away. They also gave. They gave gold, and they gave myrrh, and they gave frankincense, and they gave good words, and they gave a loving look. they could practically give glory and dominion to God who was incarnate in the person of Jesus Christ. But do we have the same possibility to give glory to God? Jesus is somehow distant. We have heard that he sits at the right hand of God the Father, that's above the earth, above all the stars, above the universe, somewhere far away, there is a throne on which God sits. At his right hand is Jesus. I can't reach him with my glory. He's too far away. But the problem seems only to be such a difficult one. In Matthew 25, Jesus says that at the last judgment, we will be asked by him, "I was hungry, and you did not feed me. I was thirsty, you did not give me to drink. I was naked, you did not clothe me. I was sick, you did not care for me. I was in prison, you did not visit me." And then people will ask him, "But when in the world have you been hungry and thirsty and in prison? We have read that 2,000 years before, somewhere in Palestine, it has happened to you. But we lived in America in 1982. At that time you were not in prison, you were not hungry. I had no possibility to serve you." And Jesus will reply, "As often as you have done such a thing to one of my little brethren and sisters who pass through starvation and thirst and nakedness and sickness and being imprisoned, you will have done it to me." Jesus identifies with the sufferers in this world. You touch a sufferer, you have touched Jesus. We usually say that Jesus knows everything, which is not quite true. He knows everything except one. He meets Saul of Tars, who was at that time a great persecutor of Christians. He had killed many of them. And Jesus meets him on the road to Damascus and asks him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" Saul could have answered very truthfully, "There must be here some misunderstanding, sir. I have never touched you. I persecuted, it is true, but not you. I persecuted your disciples. Why don't you ask me about persecuting the disciples? You tell me, why do you persecute me?" Jesus knows everything except one. He does not know the difference between him and his disciples. He does not know, "I am Jesus and he is Tom or George or Sabina or Richard or I don't know how. He is my disciple and I am I." Such a thing Jesus does not know. He knows his disciples to be he himself. And if you give glory to a disciple, if you praise a disciple, you have praised him. If you have helped a disciple, you have helped him. Everywhere in the Bible you will find this. For example, in Galatians chapter 4, verse 14, St. Paul writes to the church in Galatia, Galatians 4:14, at the end of the verse, "You received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus." Now, the Apostle Paul was not Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus was Christ Jesus. And he had ascended to heaven, and his earthly career had finished. And Paul was a former murderer who has found grace and has been converted. But the Galatians had the Spirit of God, and when they received Paul, they received him as if Jesus Christ would have entered into their assembly. And when they told him, "How wonderfully you have preached today, Paul, and we really love you. Let me give you a hug. I love you from all my heart." They gave him glory. To whom? To Jesus. And if they said, after Paul will have expressed one wish or another, "May it be as you say, Brother Paul," they gave him dominion. Let him decide. So as often as we meet a sufferer, As often as we meet an innocent, as often as we meet a servant of the Lord, a brother, a sister, we meet God. The first Christian said a proverb, whosoever sees a brother sees God. And you can give to God glory and dominion. The first years in prison, I was kept in solitary confinement, 30 feet beneath the earth. What is it? Yes, sir. Can I be helpful? I see. I believe that I can be helpful. I see in him God, so I might give him glory and dominion. And the first years we were kept in solitary confinement, everyone alone in a cell, 30 feet beneath the earth. We never saw sun, moon, snow, flowers, stars. I had forgotten that these things exist. The hunger was very great. We had no sun. We did not wash. We never had a Bible nor any other book. They were very bad tortures. And after some 3 years in this solitary confinement, I fell very, very sick, near to death. And they transported me to a prison hospital, but again, in the prison hospital, in a solitary cell, I was considered as a very, very dangerous prisoner, a very dangerous man. Your pastor might not have heard how dangerous I am, otherwise he would not have invited me. I was considered to be a very dangerous man. And officers brought me to that prison cell, and there they put a guard to watch only over this one cell in which I was. The other cells were guarded by others. He was only for my cell, and they had to change every 8 hours. And all had the same order. Nobody is allowed to talk with me one single word. They were afraid that I will bring men to Christ. Nobody was allowed to speak with me one word. A doctor could come to see me, but even he, only in the presence of the guard, and he was not allowed to speak with me, nobody. And the officers, again and again, they told the guards, you will be arrested if you don't respect these orders thoroughly. Not one single word. You are not allowed to speak with him, and nobody ever is allowed to speak with this man one single word. Have you understood? Yes. He saluted. The officers left. Now this guard was very curious to know who I am, why I had such orders. And as soon as the officers had left, he asked me, sir, who are you? And I said, I was very, very sick, very, very sick. I had tuberculosis of the whole surface of both lungs, had four vertebrae attacked by tuberculosis, intestinal tuberculosis, diabetes, jaundice, heart failure, and perhaps a few things more, I don't remember them. All of them at once. I could scarcely move. If there was a glass of water near me, I did not have the power to stretch out my hand after this glass of water. And he asked me, sir, who are you? And I said, I am a child of God, a sinner who has been saved by the grace of Jesus Christ. And he replied, hallelujah, I am a child of God too. And then I had a good time with him. Imagine. And he really was good to me. Now the prison food was very, very bad. Even in the prison hospital, it was unedible. Very bad. I don't wish to spoil your appetite by telling you what we had to eat. But this man brought me food surreptitiously, you know. He was not allowed. He brought from his ration, you know, all kind of good things. And he helped also other Christians who were in jail. But the one thing which I wondered about is that he gave this food kneeling. He knelt down and gave the food. And I asked him, but why do you kneel? He said, I don't give the food to you. I see God in you. I give it to God. I give it to God. I remember now that in the Acts of Apostles, Acts chapter 4, verse 35. Let us start with verse 34. The first Christians. There was none among the first Christians that lacked. For as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them, and brought the prices of the things that were sold, and laid them down at the apostles' feet. Why in the world did they lay them down at the apostles' feet? You, when you take an offering, you don't put the baskets at the feet of people. You don't bow down before them. Put your money in and then I will bow down again and will pick up the basket. We give the basket, it should be handy. That's quite very easy to give the money. But they had such a respect for the apostle. They saw in the apostle God. And when they gave, they bowed to the feet of the apostles. And that is where they put their money or whatever else they had. First Christians were used to see in their brethren, in the servants of God, in the suffering, to see God Himself. And we also must get used to the same thing. In Acts chapter 6, verse 15, we read Saint Stephen, the first martyr of Christianity. He has been sentenced to death for his faith. And all that sat in the council, the judges, those who had sentenced him to death, looking steadfastly on him, saw his face as it has been the face of an angel. They saw too late that he had the face of an angel. Would they have seen it before, they would not have sentenced him to death. And we are surrounded by angels. We are surrounded by men who represent Jesus Christ. And we don't see the angel likeness in them. When I was in my homeland, in Romania, I had once to prepare a sermon for a wedding. I sought a verse on which to build up my sermon. I could not find any other verse than from Hebrews. Practice hospitality, because some, doing so, being hospitable without knowing it, have received angels in their home. Now, that's a very interesting verse, but it does not go for a wedding sermon. And I could not find anything for a wedding sermon. It was late in the night, my wife was asleep already, as I could find nothing. I said, all right, I will prepare the sermon tomorrow in the morning. But as I am at this verse, be hospitable, because being so, some have received unawares angels in their house. Let me think it over. I have been hospitable so many times. I have received men in my home. Which of these men was an angel? And I tried to find out, some have proven to be devils of those who I have taken in my home. Others have been very bad men. Others have been just average men. I could not find an angel among those whom I have received in my home. And then I turned my head and I saw my wife sleeping. And I said, but this is the angel whom I have received in my home. And now I had my wedding sermon. Next morning at the wedding I said, you receive now an angel in your home. Many years have passed since, perhaps 30 years, and he still calls her my angel. We are surrounded by angels. So many in the Old Testament you will find angels. What they saw were men. But they recognized in these men angels. They saw Paul, a man. But they received him as if he were Jesus Christ, because he really represented Jesus Christ. If we would learn to see the Godhead in others, then there would be no problem for us to give glory and dominion to God, because God would be near to us in the shape of the man whom we have before us. There are so many innocent sufferers today. There are thousands of Christians in prison today. I have been in jail only 14 years. A fortnight ago, Brother Khrapov, a Baptist pastor in Russia, died in jail after 28 years of imprisonment. Brother Paulaitis is in jail in Soviet Lithuania since 35 years. Brother Michael Ershov since 43 years. 90% of you were not born yet, when he was already in chains and beaten and deprived of sun and of water and of everything because of his faith in Christ. So Christ is with us in this world today. And every thought of love towards him, every word of praise, I praise Chrapo for his heroism. I have given glory to God. This persecuted church in communist countries smuggles out a letter and says, I would like this and this. And I reply, it will be according to your wish. I have given to God dominion because it represents God. So every one of us has the possibility to serve God, to give glory to God, to give dominion to God, if we will realize, if we will get used to this, to see God in the other man. There are some men who are so much like God. I have had the privilege of being in prison with such saints. Their faces shone like the face of Stephen shone. And it was quite an achievement, even for the glory of God, to make a face shine in communist prisons, because we did not wash. I have not washed 3 years. Some of your children would enjoy it. We did not wash 3 years. But there were some Christians who had the glory of God shining from behind a crust of dirt all 3 years. And they were always so loving and so good and so mild. You have the impression that you have God near you. You have the impression that the touch of their garment heals. I have known such men. Some Christians are in prisons. Others are worse than in prison. They are in psychiatric asylums. I have written several books. You will find them at the exit. Tortured for Christ. If that were Christ, where Christ is still tortured, and so on. I have written several books about the prison experiences, mine and that of others. My wife has also been in jail at the same time when I was in jail, but another jail. I did not see her 14 years. And she has also written a book, The Pastor's Wife. By the way, you should see my wife. Where is she? Mintia? Just look around. The most beautiful is mine. Just look around. Most beautiful is mine. Here she comes. Here she comes. Come forward a little bit, Mintia. Come forward. Her name is Sabina. She has also been in jail when I was in jail, but as I told you, I have not seen her 14 years. She was in another jail. She has written a book, The Pastor's Wife. Here she is. Thank you. Americans are a very unjust nation. They have the Equal Rights Amendment, but they don't practice equal rights. Everybody cheered my wife. Nobody cheered me yet. Now, we have been together with saints in prison, but there are others who are in psychiatric asylums. In one of my books, Torture for Christ, I give the documentation from the Soviet press. They say that in one single town, on one single day, they've put 82 Christians in an asylum for insane, these having shown signs of craziness by prolonged prayer. Prolonged prayer is a sign of craziness for them. If ever the communists will take over America, which might very well happen, if the communists will take over America, American Christians will be safe. They will not be put in psychiatric asylums because they don't have the habit of prolonged prayer. In your churches, they look to the watch. In 1 hour, everything must be finished, and the prayers must be short. With us, the prayers are long. And we have brethren in psychiatric asylums, treated as madmen, put in straitjackets sometimes, gagged, beaten. One of our brethren, Basil Moiseev, is in such a psychiatric asylum since 64, which means how much? 18 years. Saying, in a psychiatric asylum, because he loves Christ. And the great sport, the great amusement of those who are the guards in the psychiatric asylum is to put one inmate to beat the other inmate. And they amuse themselves. Now some are really mad. Some are violently mad. And others are our brethren. And the great amusement is to put one to beat the other. And if you have not beaten hard, then the other must beat you harder. And about our brother, Moiseev, it is known. He said from the beginning, I will accept all the beatings, but I will never beat. And he is beaten the whole time, 18 years. And he does not beat. And then he collapsed physically. His family has visited him recently. They gave him so many neuroleptics, they are called drugs, which will destroy his mind. Now he gazes at men and does not recognize them anymore. He does not recognize his wife, his children. He does not know his own name anymore. He does not know the name of the one for whom he suffers. He does not know anymore about God, about Christ. He knows nothing more. He has sacrificed for Christ everything, exceedingly above everything. Even his knowledge of Christ he has sacrificed. Even his faith in Christ he has sacrificed. He has allowed men to make out of him a vegetable. A man who knows nothing more because he knew God. And the communists are very happy. They believe they have succeeded. They have not succeeded. In 1 Peter 2, we read about a hidden man of the heart. You might have seen there exist such toys, a big egg, and in the big egg there is a small egg, and in the small egg there is an even smaller egg. Have you seen such things? Psychologists today speak about complexes and neuroses and psychoses. The Bible does not use such words. The Bible says that within this man, there is another man, the hidden man of the heart, a whole man. A man who can see, who can hear, who can feel, who has emotions, who has sentiments, who has reactions, who has everything. There is a man within the man. That hidden man can't be arrested by the communists, can't be tortured, can't be doped with drugs, can't be starved. Nothing can happen to him. The heart of this hidden man beats quietly, tikataka, tikataka. I have a beloved in heaven. I can be quiet. And this inner man of Moiseev is holy. And when I think about such a man as Moiseev, I have God before me. Moiseev has sacrificed his manhood. He's being a man, a person. He has sacrificed it for God. As God in Jesus Christ has sacrificed his Godhead. He being in the likeness of God, emptied himself and became what is not God, but a human being, a babe in a cradle, in an oppressed nation, poor all his life. Then in the end, spit upon. Who has heard about a God? Spit upon. How can you spit on a God? You spit up and the spittle comes down upon you. But he came down that you might be able to spit at him. He renounced his Godhead. To be mocked, to be scorned, to be crowned with a crown of thorns. They drove nails into his hands and into his feet after having whipped him. He saw his holy mother weeping at the foot of the cross. He has sacrificed his Godhead. That is what he had. And Basil Moiseev has sacrificed his manhood, his personality. And when I think about Basil Moiseev, I have no difficulty at all to give glory and dominion to God. I say hallelujah. Praise to men like Basil Moiseev. I praise God. If I have an opportunity to send him a little parcel with food or any sign of love, I do it. I give it to God. And if he could express a desire, I surely would fulfill it. as I say to God, your will be done, I would say, Basil myself, your will be done. And there exists always, for those who wish to do it, there exists a possibility of finding God in a very concrete, in a very real manner, and to give him glory and dominion. We very often sing hundreds of hallelujahs and give glory to a God far away. Hallelujah, hallelujah to God far away. And God is near me in the person of a sister who weeps or who does not show you how much her heart weeps. God is near you in the shape of your wife who suffers because of your behavior, in the shape of your husband, of your parents who suffer because you are rebellious, and so on and so on. God, Jesus Christ, is present in the world. He identifies with all those who suffer innocently. If one wishes to give glory to God and dominion to God, there's no problem. You can do it if you only open your eyes to see Godhead in your fellow man. I decided to speak 20 minutes. I forgot to look to the watch when I started, so we make it 20 minutes from now on. You can see God not only in the believer, because every believer has been an unbeliever once. Many unbelievers have been tadpoles of believers. They've been embryonary believers. They were unbelievers and became believers. Every little babe, he's just a nothing. But I see in him the future child who will give me so much joy when he comes into the world. That's all what he can say. Not much joy about this, but I think about what he represents. And I can begin to love men, even to love God, even in the unbelievers, guessing Godhead which is in him but has not revealed itself yet. St. Paul in Galatians says, when God revealed his Son in me, the Son has been in him even before, when he was a persecutor of Christians, but he did not know it. In America, it is the only country in the world in which there exists a habit to say, I've been saved 6 months ago, or I've been saved 5 years ago, I've been saved 8 years ago. If you have been saved 8 years ago, you have not been saved. Whosoever is saved 2,000 years ago. 5 years ago I knew it, 8 years ago I knew it, or since the day before yesterday I knew it, but we all are saved since many thousands of years ago. When Jesus died on the cross, he died for my salvation and for your salvation. And St. Paul has the Son of God. He did not know that he has him. There came a day when the Son of God was revealed in him. And we should learn to seek for Godhead in men who seem so far from it. I will tell you something which happened with me. The Soviet army invaded my homeland, Romania. They've invaded so many countries, recently Afghanistan and so on. So they invaded my land also. I speak Russian as well as English. You will say as badly as English, but that's my opinion about your English too. I believe that all Americans have a terrible foreign accent when they speak English. But in any case, I speak Russian fluently. And I chase Russians to tell them about Christ, because they knew that in their country, the church is not free. They did not have the opportunity to hear. And I had in my home a Russian captain and his wife. Both were sculptors in their civilian life. Now they were in the army. They had also ladies in the army, as we have also now. But they had, during the war, ladies fighting in the army. And the husband and the wife were in my home. I told them about God. They said, leave us alone. We don't believe in God. I said, that's all right. If you don't believe, we still can be friends and come again to us. And I made friendship with them. I did not bother them with talking to them too much. But I just showed them friendship and love and so. And when they had won confidence in me, they said, now we will share with you our secret. The wife spoke. Once With my husband, we worked at a statue of Stalin. You might have heard about Stalin. He was the ruthless dictator of Russia who has killed millions of innocents, Stalin. And they said, we worked at a statue of Stalin. And while we worked at it, I, the wife, told my husband, "Husband, what is it about this thumb? If we could not oppose this big finger to the smaller fingers, the thick finger to the other fingers, if the fingers at the hands would be straight like the toes, we could not hold a hammer, a piece of bread, a book, a glass of water. Life would be possible without this little thing, the thumb. Now, is it not wonderful that we have a thumb? I have learned in school that there is no God, and that is what I believe. Heaven and earth just happen to exist. No God has made them. So I have learned, and so I believe. This I can understand. Man, no need that a God should have made him. First there was a frog, and the frog became a sheep, and the sheep became a dog, and the dog became a lamb, and the lamb became an ape, and the ape became a man. So that's very, very easy to understand. I don't need any God to explain me this. I believe, as we have learned in school, that all these things exist from themselves. But the thumb is too wondrous a thing. There must be a God who should have made the thumb. There's one thing, the thumb. For this you must have the wisdom of a God. He became very angry. Husbands usually become very angry when their wives say very wise things. He became very angry. And he shouted at her politely, "Shut up! You have learned in school. Everything exists from itself. It just happens to exist. There is no God, and in heaven there is nobody." She dared to reply, "Well, if there would be in heaven this God in whom the Christians believed stupidly, well, a God can do everything, so he can make a thumb too. But if in heaven there is nobody, as you say, then I would propose we should worship the nobody who has made the thumb." And they became worshippers of the nobody who made the thumb. As we read in Acts of the Apostles 17, you might remember about some Greek in Athens who worshipped an unknown God. They didn't know who. They worshipped. And they became worshippers of the nobody who has made the thumb. Then with the time their vision enlarged, and they believed that this nobody has made also the flowers, the lilies, the carnations, the pretty children, and so on. Beware of contradicting somebody. If you contradict somebody, you win the argument, but you lose the soul. Never contradict somebody. I did not tell them, "It is stupid what you say, that you believe in a nobody." I said, "What a wonderful belief you have. You believe just like me. I also believe that in heaven there is nobody." "What? It can't be. You are a Christian pastor. You Christian pastors don't believe that in heaven there is nobody." I said, "Surely all the Christian pastors believe that in heaven there is nobody. That is what Christ taught." "Go away. Christ could not have taught that in heaven there is nobody." I said, "I will show you in scripture." And I showed them that Jesus has taught in heaven there is no body. God is spirit. And whosoever wishes to worship him must worship him in spirit. So they were very happy to find out that they've always had the right belief, not the wrong belief. And now they were glad. And they jumped for joy. Godhead could be seen in them too. It did not take the shape to which we are accustomed. We all know a certain shape of faith, of religion, which we have. But others have lived in entirely other circumstances than we. They might know only about a nobody who has made the thumb, and love that nobody who has made the thumb. They are also accepted by God. And God lives in them. The Bible in Acts of the Apostles speaks about Cornelius. He did not believe in the God of Israel, but he believed that it is good to give alms. He believed that it is good to pray and to seek the truth, and the truth was discovered to him. So there was a spark of Godhead in him too. And let us learn to see Godhead in men. It works within everyone to bring us to the beautiful kingdom of heaven. The difficulty to recognize Godhead in our tortures. There were such terrible tortures, I will not burden your hearts telling you what tortures they were. You would not eat a fortnight and you would not sleep a fortnight if you would know what tortures are inflicted upon your brethren and even worse, upon your sisters. Women and girls in prison have suffered much more than men. Some things are written in the books which you can get if you are interested in the fate of the brethren. My wife has written just about the females prison. Her book is The Pastor's Wife. And now we have the torturers before us. Now these are devils. But Saul of Tarsus has been a torturer. He has not only killed Christians, he said, he has made them to deny their faith. Now how did he make them to deny their faith? He has just so beaten and tortured them that they deny their faith. And he was a future apostle. What do I know? Who is the torturer before me? He can become a much bigger saint than I. Who knows what are the purposes of God with him? The husband who batters you, he is perhaps a future saint. And the wife who is unfaithful, she might be a future saint. And the child who is rebellious, and the parent who can't understand you, can't give you the right esteem, and so on, we don't know what is hidden in the egg. There might be another egg. There might be the hidden man of the heart. And Christians had no difficulty in loving and giving due consideration to their torturers. I know about one Christian. He was beaten. I use this word beaten because it's easier to take. I will not tell you what else they did. And while this communist beat with a rubber truncheon, he told the Christian, "You see, I am God. What do you mean by the word God? God is a being which is about life and death of somebody. Now I decide about your life and about your death. If I hit you on your back 10 times, you will live, in spite of the fact that I beat you. But if I hit you twice or thrice good on your head, you die. And it depends upon my will. I am the Lord over your life and over your death. There's nobody higher than I. I decide about your life and about your death. I am God. Look what power I have. What is your power? You say that you are a child of God." And the Christian, quiet under torture, replied, "I have a power bigger than yours." "What is your power?" "Well, I have the power to love you while you torture me. And if I see that I die, I have the power to say as my last words, 'Father, forgive him. He does not know what he does.' That is a bigger power. The power of love and the power of faith. And I don't remember to have met one single Christian in prison. And I've been with many. Neither does my wife remember to have found one single Christian who would have had towards the communists, towards the communist torturers, any sentiment of disgust or hatred or rejection. We loved them, we valued them, they also are creatures of God. Who knows what calling God will have for them in the future? We loved them and we tried to be faithful witnesses to them. Why can't you be loving and good towards a bad husband? Why can't you be loving and good towards a bad one? Why can't you remain loving when your children break your heart? Why can't you remain loving when you have mean parents who simply don't understand you and don't give you any consideration? Every one of us has been a sinner. And we have been changed. And the one whose victim I am, he also can change. And let us look around. Behold, says Jesus, behold. And when you look around, when you look, beauty is in the eyes of the beholder. And when you look with eyes of faith then you can see the beauty of Godhead everywhere. And life becomes beautiful even in a subterranean communist prison or wherever life puts you. There were two Christians in a prison. One had a blanket. We slept on the concrete in winter. It's not California. We slept in winter. There are bitter winters with us. And one had a little bit of a blanket, and the other did not have. And the other so trembled. And he felt an impulse, give him your blanket. He should also warm. How should I give him my blanket? I have only this blanket. If I give him the blanket, then I die. Then the spirit asked him, suppose it would be Christ who is near you, trembling. Would you give him your blanket? Then he gave the blanket immediately. Seeing the man near you, Christ, and your whole outlook in life will change. We can give glory. We can give dominion to Christ. I will not keep you too long. I will tell you so much. Now I lead a mission which is called Jesus to the Communist World, a mission which helps the persecuted Christians in communist countries. We smuggle into them Bibles and other Christian books. They don't have them. We smuggle them in. I will not tell you how we smuggle, because a smuggler who says how he smuggles is a very poor smuggler. But we smuggle in. There's no problem, no big problem in smuggling. Russia and the European satellite countries have had last year 7 million tourists. When you have 7 million tourists, how can they check every tire of every car to see what is in it? How can they check every car to see if it doesn't have a double floor so that gospel should be hidden in between? Sometimes they check the car thoroughly, they would untighten the screws and so on. They find nothing, they apologize, they put everything in order, they allow the car to pass. The gospels were not in the double floor of the car, they were in the double roof of the car, and they're not so good. Among 7 million tourists, there are many pregnant women. Now, with what is a woman pregnant? You will say, with a boy. How do we know? It can be a girl. It can be twins. It can be triplets. It happens quadruplets. It happens that the womb is very big. It might be that gospels are hidden in this womb. Many gospels have entered in this way, and what American nurses and American midwives and American doctors say that a woman can be pregnant in the 9th month only once a year is simply not true. In our missions, they are pregnant in the 9th month 3-4 times a year and have every time a very happy delivery without any pangs. So the gospel enters. We broadcast the gospel in languages of communist countries. And we help families of Christians who are in prison. You have probably eaten this morning, which obliges you to have another meal at noon, another snack in the evening, and another snack perhaps before you go to bed, and after that you have the problems of overweight. What have children of Christian martyrs eaten? What have they eaten? So many died in prison. So many are in prison. Their old mothers are hungry. And their children are hungry. My children were hungry while I was in prison. No offering has been taken for this purpose, and I don't make a commercial. I am not in the money business. But it is your business to see in those suffering there, to see God, to whom you can give glory, you can give him dominion. You give it to God. You don't give it to them. We publish every month a newsletter with the pictures of those who are in prison and their names. Is it not a shame, that Krapov has been in jail 28 years and the American Christians have not said a prayer for him? Well, they did not know his name. They knew the name of Muhammad Ali, a very important man. But they did not know the name of one who died a martyr death for Christ. You can help them with a few coins, with a few dollars, with checks of hundreds of thousands of dollars. Give money. They can give you much more. They've learned in great suffering to be surrounded by Godhead, to see the possibility of an apostle in a torturer, to see an angel in a man who can be bare today. Every embryo is ugly. When he gets born, he's beautiful. And the one who is ugly, with an ugly character today, he might be such a beautiful thing tomorrow. And they have learned the ways of love. And I will give you just two examples about this, and with this I will finish. There were times in prison. I have lost half of my lung capacity in prison, and for me it is very difficult to speak. That is why I speak always so shortly. When we were in prison, there were times when we had only one slice of bread a week. Every Tuesday morning we had a slice of bread. Otherwise, soup of dirty potato peels, cabbage with unwashed intestines, and other such things. In that time, Christians gave tithes. Every 10th week they would renounce to this one piece of bread, which was our cake. The best which we had was the slice of bread. And they would give it to a brother who was weaker, who was sick, who was older. They would give it to him. And they would eat only the soup of dirty potato peels. But I lie when I say that they gave every 10th week. I don't know one single Christian who gave only every 10th week. Some gave every 5th week, every 3rd week, every 2nd week. And some never ate this piece of bread. They ate only the dirty soup. And they gave this piece of bread. They gave it to the brother. When I came to America, I was once in the house of a man who, poor guy, makes $200,000 a year. And he explained to me why he can't give tithes. And he was right. He put it on paper. I have 3 houses for which I have to pay mortgages. I have 3 cars. I have this, I have that. So there remains not $20,000 to give tithes. And he said, what can I do? I have so many houses. I have so many cars. I have so many picnics. I have so many, I don't know how, so many things. I have so many travels to make. I have so many journeys. I have so many vacations. What could you advise me? I said, earn less. And when you will earn less, it will be easier. When you have one slice of bread, they could give tithes. Because they saw in the brother, they saw God. And then came the most beautiful thing which I have seen. In prison I was very, very sick. And there was a room for dying ones. If somebody was at the extreme, they put him in that room. He lived there a few days, a week or two. And then he was buried and others were put there. I am the only one who survived in that prison cell 2.5 years, and I walked out of it on my feet. God has made this miracle. And the sympathetic guard had smuggled in 2 pieces of sugar. Americans know that sugar is sweet. How do they know it? Because when they see sugar, they swallow it. Sugar is not for being swallowed. Sugar is for being looked upon with admiration. It is so white, so glittering. It is a joy to look to sugar. You must not eat it. And we had these 2 pieces of sugar and we looked at them. We had such a joy seeing sugar. We had not seen sugar during years. And when one felt very, very near to death, we gave him these 2 pieces of sugar. It should strengthen him perhaps. But he thought, perhaps my brother tomorrow will feel worse than I feel today. And he kept the pieces of sugar for him. And the brother, when they were given to him, also did not take these pieces of sugar. He said, perhaps somebody else will need them more than I. And during 2 years, these 2 pieces of sugar traveled around in the room. Nobody took them. Then I was moved from that cell. I don't know anymore what had happened with these 2 pieces of sugar. I hope that in the end, a very big saint entered in that cell and ate the 2 pieces of sugar to finish the story. Somebody has to finish such a story in the end. That would have been a very big saint. But there exists such love. That is the love which Christ has shown to us. Love to the uttermost. Leaving for us not 2 pieces of sugar. Who can imagine the beauty of heaven? Who can imagine the beauty of heaven? There are such beautiful places here in California, but they are all nothing in comparison with heaven. And the adoration of angels and the singing on the harps and everything he left. To be in a stinking stable with oxen and with asses. And then with stinking men, he told them love, and they threw stones at him. And he told them, he gives his life for them, and they nailed him to a cross and so on. He loved to the uttermost. And he has shed his Holy Spirit in us, that we in our turn should be loving, but should be loving in a concrete manner,
We should not say or sing only. Glory and dominion to God, hallelujah. I also like to sing it.
But God, to whom we sing hallelujah, is not somewhere far away, unreachable. And the only hope is that somehow an angel takes my song and brings it to him. Aha, in Santa Cruz I have somebody who sings hallelujah to me. God lives around us. You received me as Jesus Christ, who helps a sufferer. It was I who was hungry and who was in prison. Everything was I. And if we recognize him, then first of all we have always his fellowship, and we can always give him concretely glory and dominion. That is the message which I have to bring you. If you wish to help these persecuted Christians, again, I don't make commercials, and I am very happy that no offering is taken. I don't think that Christians should be pressurized to give. They should pressurize pastors to take. They should put pressure on pastors and on missions. Please take. I have to give. And it is not so much what you can give as what you can receive from these persecuted Christians. An example of Christianity as Christ meant it to be. Love, a burning flame, as his love towards us has been and is. Amen.